Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, good morning. This is Melissa Enigiberry with Talk with Trinity, a show that is dedicated to the enrichment, enlightenment, and education of all individuals. My name is Melissa Enigiberry. I am a licensed clinical addiction specialist, and this show is being sponsored by Trinity Counseling Services, Charlotte and Burlington, 1801 North Tryon Street, Suite 311B, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28206. Phone number is 704-333-2446. And 508 Holly Hill Lane, Burlington, Suite 102E, Burlington, North Carolina, 27215. Phone number 336-675-0075. And our call-in number is 347-945-5924. Again, that call-in number is 347-945-5924. We invite individuals to call in and ask any questions. If you want to figure out why are we even on the air, we just want to just thank God this morning for allowing us to be present this morning. Thank God for allowing us to be safe sleeping through the night. Thank God for our health. Thank God for our families. And thank God for every opportunity that comes in our way. We also want to thank God for every situation, every circumstance, both good and bad, that comes into our presence. And dear Heavenly Father, as we go, we ask that you just allow us to live according to your will, according to your purpose, as you see for us. Yeah, my name is Melissa Berry. I'm a licensed clinical addiction specialist. I'm a licensed professional counselor and associate. I am also a nationally certified addictions counselor, level two. I'm aspired to venture into the master's level of that. You have to have more time, more service, although when I contacted the accrediting body, NADAC, it said with submission of your information that there's a possibility that the individual's powers that be may be considered with the number of years of service to be go ahead and be offered that designation. And all that means for professionals, for me, and for any other individual that is in the substance abuse, it basically says that you have experience, you have the education, and you have had the trainings, you have had all that you are required to have to be on a master's level, which means that you should be making pretty good decisions and interacting pretty well with individuals who are suffering from the disease of addiction and alcoholism. And also, as a licensed professional counselor associate, this basically means that you have some awareness of mental health disorders and their operations, and you're able to develop a treatment plan and intervention based on whatever theory that you ascribe to. And as a mental health professional, you have to notify your clients of the theoretical orientation that you ascribe to, of which cognitive behavioral therapy is the one that I lean more closely on. However, as a result of many years, I've encountered and am capable of utilizing others such as reality therapy, motivational interviewing, stages of change, Freud's and Erickson's, and also Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And you can look these things up, and I always mention them as I share, and you say, well, what does this have to do with anything? Because it says, what audience are you speaking to? I always think globally. I think worldly. I think not so much as worldly, but I think that everyone benefits through, including myself, will benefit through having some form of counseling or therapy just to assist them in dealing with everyday life. And I say that because if you look at any news station and you read any news article, and some people say, well, I just don't look at those things. There's a lot of sensationalism. I had an experience last week, I think I mentioned, where I am promoting and marketing for the National Recovery Month event that I'm hosting on next week, September 18th and 19th, both in Burlington and in Charlotte. And as I've been making the attempts to promote it, and I share with news media that this is the events that are being that are going to be taking place and things such as that, I think I'm very reception hasn't been well received. However, I received a phone call one afternoon from a news station, and I'm not going to state their name or their call letters, but the news station, I don't even know how they got my phone number, but they called and they were like, "Hey, there's a new drug out. Would you like to speak to it?" And I was like, "Well, I don't know about a new drug, and no, I would not like to speak to it." Furthermore, I didn't have any authority over it or have any knowledge of it. I wasn't just going to sign on to it if I didn't know anything about it. And the young lady on the phone, she says, "Well, pull some information off the internet," which I don't know how reliable a source that is. But all through school, if you found information on the internet, you couldn't use it unless it was accredited or it was attached to a professional journal. So I didn't know what information that she was going to send me and what source it was going to come from, because the only ones that we really can ascribe to are NIDA and Center for Disease Control and, some of those that, have actually valid research, things like that. So I was like, no. But if I had to turn around and say, "Well, you know what, I'm having this National Recovery Month event, which I've been sending them emails about every other week since April and haven't received a call, much less of a call back, I can't really understand how you'd be interested in highlighting the use of drugs but not interested in highlighting the non-use of drugs, which is what Recovery Month is all about." So, my point in saying all of that is I just find it interesting when you do read the media that the media does sensationalize a lot of things, but and why people would not want to read or keep up with those type of events unless it's something, major that's happening, like, I guess, Trump being our next president or whatever it is that they're saying about that. But on a day-to-day basis, I find myself and I look at three different news, and I see where you have this assault and that homicide and that pedophile and things such as that. And the question always remains, well, what happens to the victims? And what happens to the perpetrators? And what happens to their families when they're going through all of these things? And what happened, when these it was so many homicides over Labor Day weekend, well, what happened to them? That's the question that I always ask, and I'm like, well, if I don't know what happened to them, what I know happened to them is you tend to carry a lot of your situations and circumstances that have happened to you in your life with you, and they affect you, and they affect your relationships with individuals. The education, if Trinity is education, enrichment, and enlightenment, and if we it's wisdom, knowledge, and instruction. And if the Bible speaks about where you receive wisdom and where you get knowledge, whatever form of the knowledge that it might be, it's still yet knowledge. And you get knowledge from the internet, good or bad, but you get knowledge about, even if it's sensationalized, about the events that are happening. And then if you focus it on counseling and helping individuals to deal with things that have gone on in your life, what is going to happen to the parents of the 7-year-old child that was gunned down? What's going to happen to them? Did they have other children? Did that young person have siblings? And if they did, what is going to happen to them later on? Are they going to is that going to be post-traumatic stress disorder? Are they going to be able? The paper says they say that they're not able to sleep. Okay, so if you go on without sleep, and then so they're not sleeping, and then they're not going to school, and then I was listening to it in an after-school program, and it says that there's pretty consistent indicator of dropout rate to chronic absenteeism. If the absenteeism is caused by, you know, situational things, then what's going to happen, you know, to these kids that, you know, are going to be absent from school because they're dealing with the fact that they just lost their brother and sister? And how are they going to be able to share that with a school counselor of whose job is just to, you know, to deal with things like bullying and things like that? And what if the kids at school are not sensitive? It's been on television. And what if they're not sensitive to the fact that these young people just lost their sibling to what they are calling gang violence? What if there are gangs in the schools where these kids go? What if in their minds they're going to seek retaliation? It's a lot of what ifs. And when I share this with other people in my what if thought, and they say, well, gosh, Melissa, none of that can happen. You know, you're just creating a crisis that has not occurred. You're just creating anxiety and worry that's not going to happen. Well, I understand that also, but when it goes back to the Bible, and it goes back to talking about wisdom, it goes back to talking about knowledge, and it goes back to talking about instruction, it says not to worry because God does take care of things, but it also says to watch and pray. So if we're seeing the things that are sensationalized, and if we're dealing with the things that are going on, and if we're counselors or common people, it just basically says watch and pray. In the Bible, it speaks about watching and praying. And what do you pray for? Well, I myself am an individual that is constantly thinking about war, not so much as war and fighting, but about the war between the flesh and the spirit, the war between the unnatural, the natural, and the spiritual, that war, the war between when what the enemy seeks to do to distract us from glorifying God, that war, not being able to praise him in his entirety because we are more caught up in being frustrated and confused and angry and disgusted and anxious and worried and disgusted and any other form of negative thought that can come across your mind, and then you are unable to perform, you're unable to sleep, you're unable to eat, you're unable to do anything, you have sickness, you're unable to feel well, you're unable to be focused on your studies, you're unable to do all those things, and, you know, you have to watch and pray. And even as I'm sharing this information, I'm thinking about my kids and I, prior to them going to school, when they first started school, one of the things that we do before we even walk out the door is I pray, or one of them. And my one daughter, I have one daughter, she'll pray. She'll pray for different things. But I have one daughter who is sensitive to the needs of others already. And she prays for everybody. And then she prays for her sister. And then she prays for her family. She prays for her family. She prays for her sister. She prays for the other kids. But whatever the needs are, she immediately speaks it in a prayer. And then she says, and in Jesus' name we pray. And you have adults that be going through things and don't pray, finally, but don't pray initially. And when they're dealing with these different situations and circumstances in their life, they just immediately react, you know, to things because their thoughts are going so quickly and their feelings are immediately in it. And behaviorally, they don't even have the time or even think to pray. When the first thing, and then you turn to outside sources, you turn to people who may or may not care about you, you turn to things such as drugs and alcohol, you turn to other bad relationships. When one doesn't go right, you just immediately turn to another one rather than to watch and pray. And it goes back to, what are you watching and praying for? Well, a lot of times we speak about these steps, and it says, you know, we admit that we are powerless over and that our lives have become unmanageable. That is the first step of Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous. When you think about it, if we don't have any control over a lot of things. There are some things we have control over, but we are powerless over people, places, and things. We don't have any power over that. We know that there is one who does have power over that, and that is God our Father. So we are powerless, and we have to make an admission. Are we so prideful that we believe that we can control things? And once we realize that we don't have any control over what people do, we don't have any control over how people act, we don't have any control over any of those things, the only thing we can do is we admit that we're powerless and that our lives have become unmanageable. There are many individuals who, because of their nature, their caring spirit, and positive things, they have the fruits of the Spirit. They have the love. They have the joy. They have the patience. They have the long-suffering. They have all nine of them, of which you can't name them all, but they have all of those. And they go about their, that's what they have, because you do have that in your spirit. But as you go, when you know you have joy, the enemy is quite naturally going to say, well, here's reasons for you not to be joyous. And if you know that you walk into peace, you don't want any type of conflict, then quite naturally the enemy is going to set things in your life that is going to cause you disharmony. And so on and so forth, long suffering. If you're thinking, God, I got to continue to go on with this, you know, so and so, the enemy is going to set situations. The enemy, you find yourself in situations where you've got to turn to the fact that you have those fruits of the Spirit. And but your life has become unmanageable because you don't know what to do with the fruits of the Spirit. Or people acknowledge that you have those things, and then quite naturally flesh is going to war against that, so that it's going to have to do with the exact opposite. So if you admit that you're powerless and that your life has become unmanageable, you are like Paul when he asked God. He's like, God, please take the thorn from my side. It doesn't really acknowledge the thorn, but I imagine that the thorn was when Paul was Saul and all the wrong things he did against the Christians. I'm sure that there were times when he was preaching, he would find himself in Corinth, Rome, and places such as that. He found himself confronted with similar things that he was confronted with while he was Saul. And so he was like, God, just take the thorn from me. I've changed my way of life. God's like, no. And I'm paraphrasing it, but God's like, no. I am not going to take that from you. I'm going to help you live with it. And so when you speak out that you are powerless and that your life has become unmanageable, you there right then say, God, here's what I can't deal with, and I need you. And that's where the second step comes in, and that scripture was based as well. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore sanity. So if my life is unmanageable, that's because we've done insane things. Insanity, been doing the same thing over and over and expecting something different. Then he came to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity, that God can make insanity sane. When you look around you and you read things in the media and all these things that are going on in your life, and you say, God, I don't understand, it doesn't make any sense. That's my word. It just doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. And then you're saying that there's a power that is greater than you, they can restore you to sanity, then that's God. God can make sanity sane. God can say, here we go. This is why you're seeing what you're seeing. Here's, you know, let's just go back to the book. Here's what the enemy's done. He's still a mad individual. If he's mad, then he's going to cause other people to be mad. And he's mad because he's resentful. He's full of pride. And he believed that he should have been in another position than the position that I put him in, and as with life. So you say, okay, here's the insane thing. Here's wisdom. Here's the knowledge. You have the knowledge, and here's what you do. So if I'm an individual that thinks about war all the time, then I'm thinking, how do I deflect or how do I fight against these things, and that there's a power greater that can restore. So God can restore what is insane. But if you have to fight to get that understanding, to fight to get that wisdom, that God is a power that can restore you to sanity. And how does he do that? Well, one of the things is it says the sword, which is the word. You have the sword, which is the spirit. You have the word of God in your hand, and you have the armor. And you have to know who you are. You have to know your position. You have to have the helmet. You have to have the breastplate. You have to have your loins girded. You have to have all those things that you find in Ephesians 6, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness and high places. There's always one more. I always seem to remember three, but it's Ephesians 6, starts at 10, I believe, verse. And so it says if we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, then that means that the people that we see, people that we encounter, or even our situations, is not what we're fighting against. We're fighting against powers. We're fighting against levels. We're fighting against privates, sergeants, lieutenants, generals, and we know who the head of all of it is. And that's the enemy, and that's the devil, and that's who is coming against God. And he said when he fell, he's going to insist on being down here in this world, which we live in, and almost creating a form of torment. And so if God is able to restore us to sanity, we have to acknowledge that and how to fight off that. So that means that we always must put on our armor, the whole armor of God, when we wake up in the morning, as we go through the day, and as we lay down at night, because we have to acknowledge that we are under an attack, a consistent attack, an all day, every minute, every hour attack that is going to bring us, that is a attempt, is to make us continue to do insane things, continue to find us around insane people in insane situations with the same insane results. And once we get there, we made a conscious decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understood him. Whatever your relationship is with your father is what they say that ultimately your relationship is with God. So if your father was absent by reason of incarceration, death, or just gone, if your father was absent, then you're going to believe that your God is absent. He's just not there. Or if your relationship with your father is he's a harmful individual, he mistreats your mother, then your relationship with God is that he's going to mistreat you, or he's going to mistreat. Or if you think if your relationship with your father is he's selfish, then you don't think that God is the exact same way. That's what they say that your relationship is. So you made a conscious decision to turn your will over to the care of God as you understood him. If all of those things are untrue, if your father is not there, that's not God. It says that God comes in the form of wind. In the Bible, he came in the form of wind. In the Bible, he came in the form of fire. In the Bible, he came in the form of food. He came in many, many, many forms. God came in many forms, and he was always present. If you read in the Old Testament, he was in the cloud. If you read in the New Testament, in Revelation, he comes in the form of newness. So God is always present. So if your God wasn't there by reason of incarceration, death, or just gone, that's not God. And if the enemy tells you that that's your relationship with God, he's not absent, he's not there for you, and then here, let me give you a demonstration of who God is, which is a little God. If he gives you, then he shows you that God is love, and an individual who's seeking to be God shows you love, godly love. Thank God for the word. Thank God for wisdom. Thank God for knowledge. Thank God for the ability to be able to read the Bible for yourself. And go to Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. And it sounds similar to the fruits of the Spirit. So there are two things that are confirming one another, telling you what love is. So if you have any relationship of God, it says God is your understood him. If you have any relationship that is not loving, that's not patient, that's not kind, it's not long-suffering, if not anything that the first Corinthians says or the fruits of the Spirit says, then you know that that's not God. And so if you know that, and if that's not the image, you know, God does not seek his own, you know, it's not selfish, it's not conceited. If you got individuals that are around you that are selfish, only care about themselves, that's not God. So God is your understood him. So you have to protect yourself from what the enemy is telling you, what love is, what or showing you what love is, and acknowledge what love really is, and then just go with that. And that lies the struggle. Because how did you come to those conclusions back to the original thought? How did you get there? Are you still subjecting yourself to things that you found yourself struggling with as you were young and continue it as you get older? And I always talk about my daughter. I have two. I didn't have any brothers and sisters. But my daughter say, you know, my sister said that she's not my best friend. And I was like, come on. That's your first best friend is your sister or your brother. That's your very, very first best friend. And regardless of what fighting that you did or what argument that you have, that's the ones that are closest to you. And if you think about it, it's your first best friend. I told him, I said, you know what? I had to wait until I got to be 3 or 4 before I had a best friend. I count my mother now, years later, as my best friend. And I have friends that I count as my best friends, with her being the primary. But I have waited 3 or 4 years to have best friends, so some of whom I am still friends with today. There's a several of them. And there are some that came into my life later on, and I count them as best friends also. But I had to wait. And I don't have any blood siblings. And if any time the connection is ever broken, then it's just broken. But there's no blood that's lost there because we are not blood kin. But they are still yet my best friends who I turn to, who I share with. Which leads me to my last thought in these last few minutes. National Recovery Month is September. When you enter into recovery, your step 4 is we made a fearless and searching moral inventory of ourselves. And I'm thinking about that when you talk about best friends, when you talk about Recovery Month, because that is the one step, the one area it says when you make a searching and fearless moral inventory. It's like, search me, oh God, show me my thorns, show me those things in my life that are continuing to cause me detrimental harm. Help me to find out where those things are. And a lot of individuals, as I encounter, when I share with them that September is National Recovery Month, we're hosting this event, you know, we're doing it as an open house in Burlington. We're also doing it in Charlotte, which is going to be, you know, more about forgiveness and releasing. When I talk to individuals about that and I say, you know, hi, it's been with my life for like 25 years, and I thank God that I'm only and that I'm okay with being alone. I'm okay with not having people close. But when I say, you know, I'm a counselor and this is a National Recovery Month, I get the exact same look from every direction. People begin to look down. And because I guess I don't know, are they thinking that we are going to need, I'm going to immediately begin to assess them and things like that? I'm like, well, first of all, that is my job, and you're not paying me to do that, and I am just having a conversation. But if you do want to disclose some information with me, if you do feel like you need some type of help, then you know what? Help is there. That's what National Recovery Month is about. If you got any area in your life and it's causing any kind of conflict, help is there. National Recovery Month says that there are resources in the community available for individuals who are subjected to pretty much anything that they are going through. And help is there. So don't hesitate to email me, melissatrinitycounseling@gmail.com. My audience is the whole world. The whole world is hurting right now. And we just want to go to God and just in these last few seconds of our program and just want to thank him for the opportunity to realize that he is almighty and he is the creator. He does have an acknowledgement. He does know what it is that we're going through. He knows what it is that we need. He knows where it is that we can find it. And then we just cast all our cares upon him and lean not to our own understanding and all our ways acknowledge him. We just want to thank God right now for just that word. Just thank God for the opportunity. Just thank God for the ability And we just wish everyone a good rest of the day, and we'll talk to you on our weekend edition, 8 to 8:15, Saturday morning, same place, 347-945-5924.